I want to welcome anybody new that's ever stepped through these doors for the first time. Welcome, welcome, welcome.
Well, good morning, New Hope. You guys need more coffee. Hey, if I didn't have a chance to meet you yet, my name's Pastor Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am just in awe and excited of what God is doing in our season. Just, you know, there's always these seasons in our life where, you know, we kind of are reserved a little bit, and then there's just seasons where things aren't just going right, and then there's the seasons of joy and hope and happiness, and then you fall right back into the seasons of struggles again. You know, that's why they're called seasons. Back home, we have four seasons. You might say you have four seasons here, but you don't. You've got two. I'm walking outside, I'm like, it's like spring out here. I love it. It's been a little bit cold, but you know, so we're in our third part of taking the right next step. And I'm excited for this one. I like this one because when I was in school, there was one of our reception ladies who checked us in and took all of our homework and all that stuff. An amazing woman, I've got to love her to death. And Jeremy the evangelist. I love to talk about Jesus in any situation. It doesn't matter if I'm at the grocery store. It does not matter. I love to talk about Jesus. And so we're going to talk about somebody in the Bible today that has a very short segment in the Bible, but such profound encouragement. But I had to title this sermon today From Comfort to Calling. When God calls you to the unexpected. And that's exactly what happened with our character today. And so I got a lot of scripture to unpack here today. You guys okay with that? I hope you're okay with that because we are a Bible-believing church. Everything we get comes from the Bible. And so I just want to ask you, have you ever been nudged by God? Have you ever had that opportunity, that moment where he's nudging you to do something, and you came to a point where you had to make a decision, a choice. Do I do it? Is it scary? Should I not do it? What if I miss an opportunity? Or what if the opportunity's not even the right opportunity? And sometimes we can get frozen, stuck in that fear of making a decision that we never make a decision. And God does not design us that way. That's our own insecurity. That's our own lack of faith sometimes. And so we're going to talk about obedience and faith and not knowing what God can do when we say yes. Some of those things that we have been nudged to do sometimes, maybe so it's serving. Maybe it's giving for the first time. Maybe it's doing something out of your comfort zone like my brother Nick over here today. I challenged him today and he did an amazing job. Thank you, Nick. Thank you. He says, I don't want no credit. What if we lived in such, just imagine if we lived in such a deep connection with God, that we could recognize his voice and obey without hesitation. I want to introduce you to a man who didn't just preach the gospel. He lived it. His name is Philip the Evangelist. You'll find him in Acts. We'll get there in a minute. And about 2 weeks ago, I think it was, I shared with you guys that we were going to talk about Philip. But I said Philip the disciple. And I got to confess something right now, that I'm a student of God's word. I'm still learning. And I said it was Philip the disciple, and I was wrong. I confess, I was wrong. Philip the evangelist is not Philip the disciple, one of the 12. And if you read this story, I've thought that for years. But then I had to dig in deep and really found out that that's a different Philip than one of the 12 that Jesus was with. He's not that famous number 12. No, Philip is what I like to call that unsung hero in the Bible. He shows up in a quiet part of the book of Acts, and he does something in obedience, and things happen. So if you've got your Bibles, let's open those up to Acts 6, 1 through 4. We're going to be jumping quite quickly through the Acts. It says, in those days were a number of disciples, or the number of disciples was increasing. The Hellenistic Jews, if you don't know, are the Jewish people who had been heavily influenced by the Greeks that came in and occupied the territory before that. They started speaking their own language. They started doing their customs. You know, here, I'm going to go down a rabbit hole. Here we go. Even Jesus was affected by this. When we talked about Jesus being tecton, he was a carpenter, but actually he probably worked on stone more than he did with wood, like a lot of stories say. The Greek word for that is tecton. He's a stonemason. And think about the Romans in the area that they were building the big things, the cathedral out there, made out of rocks. Get this. In those areas, they put on plays. The people would put plays on in those, and people would come and watch those plays. Get this. This is so cool. Because Jesus was even impacted by this Greek Hellenistic culture that they lived in, because Jesus is the only one. So at these plays, they would put on acts, and they would put face masks on and things, and they would do like a TV show, you know, like how it'd be like TV for us today. But they would put masks on, and they would do role plays and stuff. And those people who wore those masks, guess what they were called? Hypocrites. That was the name for those actors, was a hypocrite. Who's the only one who talks about hypocrites in the Bible? Jesus. So he was around this. He's seen this culture that was being unpacked. But, okay, let me back to scripture. So rabbit hole. I think it's awesome. Among them complained that Hebraic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered, get this, here it is, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the minister of God's word. God, Father, we come to you today, speak to us in a new way, reveal something new out of your word that would encourage us to be more like Jesus and more like the disciples and more like the people in the Bible that earned a spot in your word. Let us be that man. Let us be those women. Let us be those young adults and those children. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, Philip, the evangelist, was one of those 7. This is the first spot that we see deacons come into the church. This is the first spot. He wasn't a preacher by title. He was what they would call in the Greek a diakonos, is the Greek word for deacon. A deacon, it's like an elder of the church that comes apart and helps, like it explains here, comes and helps the disciples to administer and serve. The actual meaning of a deacon is a servant. That's what they are. He started off as a servant first. He started off serving food to widows. That's where he started. But his obedience in the small things led him to walk in power in the Spirit into bigger things. Obedience. But then if you read on a little bit longer here in Acts, you'll find out that one of those other persons that were chosen by the 12 or for the deacon's positions was Stephen. And we know that Stephen was stoned by the encouragement and support of Saul before he became Paul. And Stephen became the first martyr. That's what happens in the text as we move forward. And so I'm just trying to set this stage for you because I'm skipping a bunch of scripture. But it's so good. Saul shows up and all the Christian people in that time are getting scared and they start fleeing away. They start going away. And here you got Philip and he's saying, the God is telling me to go here. And so they all scatter. Those, and in Acts 8, 4 through 7, now we're jumping into Acts 8, 4 through 7, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Then the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs that he had performed, and they all paid close attention to what he said. For the shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Philip went from waiting tables to leading revivals. He stepped into Samaria. Now you got to know the Jews avoided that because they were Jewish people and they had crossbred with another culture and another group of people. And so people would go, the Jewish people would go the long way around Samaria to get back to Jerusalem. And I love that because when it says, if you look, it says that he went up to Samaria. No matter where you find in the Bible, when they talk about Jerusalem, they always say up. He was actually heading north. They say up because Jerusalem was on a hill. So every time you went to Jerusalem, you were going up. Does that make sense? And that's why they do that, because Samaria is actually north of Jerusalem. And so, but anyway, he went and proclaimed the gospel so powerfully that a whole city was filled with joy. Then in the midst of a cinematic twist, the Spirit told him to leave the crowds and chase down one single person. A lonely Ethiopian eunuch on the side of a desert road, and Philip did not hesitate. Just imagine leaving the stage, leaving the crowds. Look what God's doing. People are being healed. And God says, go to this one person. I don't know about you, but I like the crowds. I like the attention. I like to see what God is doing. And I'm like, what could one person do? If you send me to this one person, what's this one person going to do? See, Philip didn't need a spotlight or a stage. He just needed an opportunity to say, here's what Jesus has done for me. Testimony. Philip's life teaches us that the power of God flows when we take the right next step through obedience, humility, and availability. Availability. He wasn't chasing the platform. He wasn't chasing the stage, the spotlight. He was chasing the presence of God. And because of that, God used him to expand the kingdom in ways that still echo today. We'll get back to that. But it still echoes what happened today. So let's open. We're still in Acts 8, 26 through 40 is where we're going to be. We'll find Philip the evangelist who didn't just hear the Spirit of God, he responded. And when it didn't make sense, Philip's faith journey teaches us three powerful truths about spiritual maturity, evangelism, and trusting in God's plan. My first point, you ready? Spiritual maturity listens. It listens. Acts 8:26, it says, now an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip. go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip just didn't stumble into the desert road. He was led there by God. He was striking. What's striking here is his immediate obedience. Like, there was no, like, are you sure? Hey, let me pray about that for about five more days, and I'll give you my answer. No, he said, go, and he goes. Spiritual maturity begins with the ability to listen to God's voice. Can you hear God's voice in your life? If you can't, then we need to find out that listening to God requires proximity. Philip had cultivated a life so close to the Lord that when God spoke, he recognized that voice and he listened. Think about this. Imagine being in a crowded room. There's noise going on. And you hear a stranger call your name. You're most likely not going to hear it. But if your wife, your husband, one of your kids yelled your name in that same room, you're more likely to hear it. Why? Because you spent time with that person. You know that person's voice. Remember the old school radios? The ones you got to turn the little dial on to get in the, you know, to get the station in? I do. I'm not as young as you think I am. I remember those radios. I remember 8-track too. You turn that little dial and you keep turning it and it's staticky and there's this and there's that. And then all you hear is that static and that interference. But when you found the right frequency, it became clear. You could hear the person talking or the music that you wanted to listen to. Spiritual maturity works the same way. God is always speaking to us. But if your heart isn't tuned to his frequency, you're never going to hear his voice. What distractions are in your life that are messing up the frequency between you and God's voice? Don't be distracted by the noise, because you will miss what he's saying. Listen to God requires intentional tuning the frequency and changing your frequency to hear his voice. You can't expect to hear God's voice if you're not spending time with him, if you're not in close proximity to him. Is he your vending machine? Do you only talk to him when you need something? Look, that's the first point. That was quick. My second point is the evangelism part. Evangelism requires trusting in God's timing. Sometimes we think we're going to do all these cool things for God when he says it's not time yet. So Acts 28, 27 through 30, we'll continue on here. It says, so he started out, and on his way he met the Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Philip went from waiting on tables to preaching in cities, bringing revivals, to a lonely place on the side of the road for one person. And then when God said, go, he left the spotlight, he chased down that single person, and things happen. Sometimes God moves you from the platform to the background to remind you it's not about the crowds. It's about the calling. Philip's willingness to obey brought him to a divine appointment. A divine appointment. The Ethiopian was a high-ranking officer, and God had orchestrated the timing perfectly. Philip teaches us this critical truth. Effective evangelism depends on God's timing, not yours. Sometimes I was so zealous and so excited to share Jesus that it actually probably pushed people away because the timing wasn't right. Again, spiritual maturity starts with knowing the voice of God. Knowing when he says go, when he says stay, wait. God prepared this in advance. Notice how God was already working in the Ethiopian's life. He was reading Isaiah, he's searching to understand, and Philip didn't force the opportunity. He stepped into what God had already prepared. Evangelism isn't about creating something out of nothing. We think that we can create and make things for God. We need to build a new program. We need to do this. We need to do that. When we need to see, stop, pause, look around, and find out where God's already working. Evangelism isn't about creating something out of nothing. It's about joining the work that he's already doing. I love this. It says he ran. He ran to him. The word run or ran, I like using Greek now, I'm starting to use a lot more Greek here, is trecho. When Philip ran, it wasn't about a physical movement of him running, it was about the posture of his obedience. God says go, he went. He ran because God said so. His running shows this intensity of his faith and his readiness to act on God's call. There was no hesitation, no waiting for confirmation. He simply responded. Obedience positions you for impact. What if Philip had delayed? Let me pray about this for a couple days. Why are you laughing? Because we're guilty. Because we're guilty. What if he questioned the timing and hesitated to approach that chariot? He might have missed the opportunity. Imagine you're a firefighter on duty. The alarm goes off, and you're there. There's a fire across town, but you don't stop to question what's happening or whether it's the best time to go, right? You trecho, you run, you grab your gear, you jump on the truck, you go because lives are at stake. Philip was like that firefighter. When the Holy Spirit said, go to the chariot, he didn't just pause and to think about it. He ran. He didn't know why God was directing him from the revivals to a Samaritan in the desert. But he trusted. He trusted the timing was perfect. The Ethiopian was like a life waiting to be saved. How many people in your world today, in your life, in your sphere of influence that don't know the real Jesus? Their lives are at stake. Be like the firefighter. The Ethiopian was like that life waiting to be saved. A heart already prepared by God, searching for truth, and Philip's obedience positioned him to deliver the gospel at just the right time. Maybe we need to ask God who we need to approach. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody at the post office or the grocery store. Maybe it's a child, a grandparent. Trust God's timing and be ready to run into those moments. My third point. Faith moves us into the unknown. Faith moves you into the unknown. Acts 8, 31 through 36, it says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" So this is Philip. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading, which is actually, you can make a note here because it's not in that, but it's Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. It says, I love this. This is, again, Isaiah was written 400 years before Jesus shows up on the scene. "He was led like a sheep to be slaughtered, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus did not open his mouth. "In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from this earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" Huh. This scripture paints a perfect picture of transformation. Philip followed the Holy Spirit, encounters the Ethiopian that's seeking truth, searching for answers. After hearing the good news about Jesus, the eunuch doesn't just stand there. He said he got transformed, and he just doesn't stay there. There was a next step, a next right step for him. He says, "Look, there is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" This was more than just a request. It was a declaration. That's what a baptism is. It's a declaration. And in that moment, both of their lives were changed forever. Faith doesn't wait for a plan to unfold. It takes the first step and trusts God with the rest. Faith requires action. Philip didn't sit there waiting for the flashing neon sign. When God said go, Philip didn't hesitate. He didn't just believe the eunuch needed Jesus. He acted in that belief. Jesus isn't just what you say, it's what you do. It's stepping into the unknown when God says go. And for some of us in this room right now, God might be whispering the same words to you. Go to a coworker. Go to a family member. Go to the place that I've already prepared for you. Maybe it's even taking the first step of baptism. Maybe it's finally making a public declaration of the change that God has been making in your life. You got to do the next right thing. Don't wait for everything to be perfect, because let me tell you a little secret. Not everything's ever going to be perfect. If you're waiting for the perfect time, the perfect place, the perfect thing, it's never going to be the perfect. And I'll go a little further. It's never going to be the same as it was before. You might have stepped out in faith before and trusted God in a situation, but the next time that happens, because it happens, if you listen to him, it's not going to be the same way. It's never the same way. He never does things the same way. Philip didn't have a plan. He had a willing heart. He listened. He trusted. He took the step in front of him. And in doing that, God used him to change the course of this Ethiopian's life and more. You do not need a theological degree. You don't need all the resources in your house. All you need is a willing heart. You just need to show up and trust God. God's power does not depend on your ability to do any of this. It depends on your availability, though. Are you available for God to use you? Or is Sunday just a, let's go hang out with our friends, sit in church service, let's not be challenged, and then go about our business the rest of the week? Our maturity says that Sunday is also Monday. Sunday is also Tuesday. Sunday is also Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The purpose of a Sunday service is so the pastor can equip you to go out and do what God is preparing for you already. You know those, you're standing on the, imagine this, you're standing on the edge of a platform, you know, they do the trust fall. I should have did that. You're sitting there and you're like, okay, wait a minute. Can I really trust the person behind me that's going to catch me? I mean, what if he drops me? You got doubts. You got all these things. But unless you actually take faith what it is and trust and lean backwards, you're never going to know. But in this situation, you can trust God. You can't trust me or anybody else around you, but you can trust God. He will catch you every time. You always knew that you were going to be caught, but you wouldn't have known that unless you actually fell. You wouldn't know that you would be caught unless you actually stepped back and fell backwards. That's what faith looks like. It's not knowing how everything is going to work out. It's about trusting that God's hands are already there. Philip didn't know why he was sent to the desert road. He took the leap anyway. Are you ready for a truth bomb? Faith isn't safe. It's not saved. If we believe and have faith in Jesus to heal us and to give us a way into heaven, and you stop there, man, you're missing out on a lot of good things. There's a lot to say about just that topic. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. There were people out and going out and doing these things and all this stuff, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And these were people who believed in Jesus. Because it's so important that our maturity is at a place where we hear God's voice, we act in faith, we step out, we do what he says, because it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the ones who don't know Jesus. In the song it says, you came down from heaven. You came down because you didn't want heaven without us. Faith isn't easy. So here's what the eunuch did. He took a leap of faith. He didn't just believe in the ideal of Jesus. We like the ideal of Jesus because we want to go to heaven when we die, right? We like the idea. But the eunuch acted on belief. And the very first thing he did was get baptized. He's like, there it is. Let's do it immediately, right now. He said, what can stand in the way of me being baptized? He didn't wait for everything to be perfect. He just took the step. I've done a lot of baptism classes and seen, probably have got, by God's grace, has allowed me to do probably over 200 baptisms in 10 years. And it's I've talked to so many people and they're like, well, I'm not sure if I'm ready for that. No, you are ready right now, immediately. This, for some people in this room, if you've been following Jesus and you haven't been baptized, this is your next right thing. This is your next step. Baptism, I say, is your first public sermon without preaching. You're preaching a sermon through your action by being baptized. You're saying, I no longer live for myself, but I live for Jesus. It's the ultimate, I'm all in. But remember, it's not what saves you. Baptism doesn't save you. Only Jesus can save you. But your baptism is a significant point in your life that you come and says, it's not about me no more. I take a step off the throne of my life and I put Jesus in his rightful place. And I declare it to the world. Baptism is a proclamation that you're no longer who you used to be. You're saying the old me is gone and the new me is alive in Christ. Declare that. Be excited about it. Don't be shy about it. I like this illustration I've used. Imagine for a second you just bought a new phone, right? You got this new phone. You've been using the old one for years, like mine. It doesn't have any cracks in the screen, but it's definitely old. It barely holds a charge anymore, right? But now you go get this new phone. You got this brand new phone in your hands. It's powerful. It's up to date. It's sleek. It's everything that you need. What if you kept your old phone in your pocket and only used the new one occasionally? That'd be crazy, right? I got a new phone, but I'm going to use my old phone. Crazy. You've got this new amazing phone, but you're still holding on to the old one. You're still holding on to the broken one. When we get baptized, it's like putting down the old phone. You're saying, I'm no longer holding on to the old me anymore. I'm stepping into new life that God has for me. Baptism is a moment you let go of the old and fully embrace the new life that God has for you. It's a representation of you going into the grave like Jesus and coming out resurrected, a new you. It's time for us to move. It's time for us to move. So what happens to the Ethiopian after his baptism? After his baptism, the Ethiopian eunuch didn't walk away unchanged. History tells us that he went back to Ethiopia, and some scholars believe that he became one of the first Christian missionaries to that region. Ethiopia is rich in Christianity because of this moment. He encountered Philip. His decision to be baptized and his new faith didn't just impact his own life. It had a ripple effect that extended far beyond his own story. Far beyond even Philip could even understand. Because his obedience, his ability to listen to God's voice, and then to go when God said go, an entire nation was changed because of it. He carried the gospel back with him. And the church in Ethiopia has roots that trace all the way back to the moment of that transformation. But here's where it even gets even more powerful than that. If that wasn't cool enough, Jesus set the stage for all of this. Remember when Jesus passed through Samaria and met the woman at the well? Jesus prepared the heart of the woman at the well, and she went back home. Look at this guy. He did all this stuff. He knew all this stuff about me. Jesus, when he was on his way there, he goes, the harvest is ripe. Jesus went, had an encounter with the woman at the well, because later Philip would come behind him and a revival would break out. Yeah. Amazing what the obedience of one person can do. And we're talking, I love it, because Jesus, the woman at the well, she was an outcast. Jesus uses the least of these things to shame the wise. Anybody can be used by God. So now let's fast forward a little bit here to Philip here. When he arrived in Samaria, he didn't have to start from scratch. Why? Jesus had already prepared the hearts in Samaria through that woman at the well. Philip simply stepped into what God had already set into motion. He preached the good news, which is the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, and his resurrection to prove that he is the only one who has the power to forgive sin. That is the good news. That our debt was paid by him. And when Samaria heard this, they were full of joy. And then when you have Philip show back up, again, a revival breaks out. But it didn't stop there. God was also preparing again the hearts of that Ethiopian eunuch. Philip showed up at just the right moment, explained the gospel, and the eunuch believed. He took that message back to Ethiopia, and the ripple effect of that divine moment spread throughout, far beyond what Philip could have even imagined. It's kind of the same. I look at the Jesus and the woman at the well, and I'm looking at Philip and the eunuch. It's kind of the same thing. It all started with Jesus and that woman at the well. One conversion, one transformed life led to a town and a region and eventually a nation, even us today. It's because of this, how God works like this is why we get to be here today. This is just one story. Imagine all the people who said yes and they went. Thank God for our missionaries. I am so glad that we are a church that gets to support our missionaries because they're living this out. It's funny because they will give up their life and their comfort and their home to go across seas because it's that important to God that no person would be out of his presence. And I find it funny because sometimes we can't even cross the street to share our faith with somebody. It's the same over and over. God goes ahead of us. He sets up these appointments. He softens their hearts. There's nothing that you can do to soften a person's heart. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He makes the way. We need to do is listen. We just need to listen and hear his voice and move when he tells us to go. Just like Philip, you and I have an opportunity to step into a place where God is already working. He's already working. You don't need to have, let me say it that way, we can't make things happen. Our role is to listen to his voice, trust his timing, and do the next right thing. So here's your challenge. It's time to be a people of bold faith. It's time. Wake up, church, is what I want to say. It's time. to be the church that God has envisioned. We are to go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what's the promise? I will be with you. He's already with us and already preparing the hearts before us. It's time to be a people of bold faith, to listen, to trust, to move. What's your next step? Maybe it's saying yes to Jesus. Maybe it's being baptized. Maybe it's to start serving. Maybe it's starting. It's time to start giving or even sharing your faith. I would love to sit down with you and help you navigate your testimony, because that's the best tool we've got. You know why? Because nobody can argue with your testimony. Nobody can argue with your faith and what God has done in your life through your testimony. You can throw the Bible at them. You can throw theology at them. You can throw all these scriptures at them. But your life is a testament to what God can do, and nobody can take that away from you. We have helped countless people, hundreds of people help do their testimonies. And I get the, it's great because it's like, again, there's a part of me that says, look what God's doing through me. I helped this person. No, I get to see front row seat to see what God's doing in that person's life. And all I had to do was be available. That was it. Just be available. Here's the thing, when you trust God enough to take that step, He will meet you there. Just like that eunuch, you will be leaving with rejoice in your heart. You will be leaving knowing you've stepped into the life that God has called you to. You will know it. So let's not wait. Let's be like Philip, connect. Let's get connected to God, obedient to His voice, and ready to step into the unknown. Because when we move, God has already prepared the way. And when we move, God changes lives. God changes lives through His people. Now, there's times where people can be sitting somewhere in their car. There's a song, kind of a country song that I really like. She says, her altar was the dashboard in her car driving down the street. That was her altar. By herself, but somebody came along and casted those seeds. Casted the seeds of forgiveness and hope and the good news of Jesus, and those things resonated, and then the Holy Spirit came in and her altar became the inside of her car where she gave her life to Christ. It can happen anywhere. It can happen today. It can happen this morning. All I know is I don't want anybody to leave here, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow without having a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody goes to the Father except through Him. Every head bowed, every eye shut. Will you take that step today? It's time to go. It's time to trust. It's time to see the miracles that God can do in and through you. So, Father, we thank You today. We thank You that You're not done with us. We thank You that You constantly call us into a closer relationship with You. Father, if there's anybody in this room today that does not know You as their Lord and Savior, it's so simple. You paid the price. It's a free gift offered by Jesus. All we have to do is trust. Listen to the good news that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, and that He was resurrected 3 days later. And it's through Him that we can approach You. So if you're in this room today, every head bowed, every eye shut, nobody's looking, I'm not calling you out. But if you are ready to take that next step, and maybe you walked away. Maybe you haven't been living the way that God wants you to live, and you've stepped away, but you're back. Like the prodigal son, you're back and you're ready to run into His arms. If that's you today, just throw your hand up. Nobody's looking. Nobody's looking. Awesome. Father, I pray today that we would open our hearts to You, that we would accept your free gift of salvation through Jesus. I pray that we would be a group of people in the Moapa Valley that would stand strong, that would know our faith, and be able to share our testimony, that we might, when we come and approach your throne of grace at the day of judgment, you'll be looking around, you'll be like, look at all those people that you brought. Well done, good and faithful servant. So Father, I pray for every one of us, myself included, that you give me ears to hear you. As clear as a time I would pick up my phone and put it to my ear, I would hear you that clear. Because we want your will in our life, not our own. We thank you for the story of Philip, the evangelist, and how he was unashamed, how he was not scared to go and share about your grace and your goodness. So Father, we humbly approach you today, knowing and expecting you to do what we can't do. Transform our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God some glory today. Come on. God is good. God is good. He's constantly pursuing you. Hey, if you're new with us today, do me a huge favor. I'm so glad that you guys, I mean, it's so important to take a window of your time on a Sunday morning to be in the house of God. If you could do me a favor, there's like a little welcome card over back on the table. If you could fill that out for me, give it to Vanette. She's the one standing up in the blue shirt right now. Give that to her. We got a gift for you. We want to connect with you, and we love you guys. So, sweets and treats right afterwards.